Well, good morning, everyone. So I know everyone might be feeling a little bit more happy right now because, you know, it's a long weekend. We have Columbus Day tomorrow. So some of you don't have class, some of you don't have work. So you might just be in high spirits. But anyways, Dennis. I know you have work. But everyone else except Dennis might be happy. But nonetheless, like, look around, we see some new faces, we see some familiar faces, but we're happy that everyone can be here to worship the Lord with us together. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to please take them out and turn with me to the book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and just to fill everyone in, just to remind us, we are in the middle of a sermon series through the book of James that is entitled Wisdom from God. So this comes from a passage in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Wisdom from God. So the writer of James is, well, James, and he wants his readers to know that we can receive wisdom from God to know how to be loyal and devoted to God. Okay, so that's the whole theme of this, the whole book of James. To receive wisdom from God so we know how to be loyal and devoted to God. So we had just finished the introduction in chapter 1, and now we're here in James chapter 2. And today we'll be mainly focusing on the fact that we can be loyal to God by not showing favoritism, or in other words, not showing discrimination towards other people. And James wrote about this issue, starting from chapter 2, because he noticed that in his church, among these Jewish Christians, there was an unhealthy treatment of the poor people and also of the rich people. So there's an issue between the relationships there. So that's why he wrote about favoritism and discrimination. So I hope you're here with me. James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 to 13. Please follow along as I read. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law but fails in it at one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is the word of the Lord. I invite you all to bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue on in this sermon series through James, we pray that you continue to give us this wisdom from above, this wisdom from you, and concerning our relationships, especially in the church, and concerning favoritism and discrimination. Lord, I know that we are a people, and whether we know it or not, like, we can have the tendency to sin against one another. We have the tendency to make distinctions, and Lord, this type of behavior is not representative of you. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that you would teach us, show us what it's like so that we can be able to honor you in our relationships. This is how we can remain loyal and devoted to you. Father, I pray that you would teach us. We lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So as I already mentioned, from this passage, we have seen that James mentioned that there is an issue with the church that he's pastoring at. In this church, there were some rich people and there were some poor people. And the people in the church seemed to give partialism, or in other words, favoritism towards those who are rich while ignoring the poor. So as you read, you know, he gave a hypothetical situation. A man comes into the congregation and he's rich, he has a gold ring, he's wearing nice clothes, and then all the people are like, oh, here, why don't you sit here in the place of honor? Here, can I get you water or anything? Do you need anything else? And we give special treatment to those who are rich. But then you have someone else who comes in who's poor, maybe he's just begging for money, and it smells very bad, very shabby clothing, and you're like, oh, get away from me. Stay away from me. Why don't you sit at my feet? Like, it's very derogatory. This was a very bad issue in the church, so much that James had to address it in a letter. And concerning, like, you have to be able to understand how to do this in order to be loyal and devoted to God. So, and that's why in verse 4, and he has said, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So let me ask you, have we as a church also shown any type of favoritism or any type of discrimination? And you might be thinking, oh, we might not have necessarily the issue between rich and the poor, or maybe there is that issue, but when we just don't really know about it, or we don't really see it on the surface. But we can apply this whole concept of favoritism or making distinctions or discrimination towards other issues as well, too. It's not just about between the poor and the rich. No, think about it. What about the popular and the unpopular? No, don't we have the tendency to be drawn towards who are more popular, who have more friends, while leaving those, that person that's from a different school, I don't really talk to them, I don't really know them that much. I'm not gonna sit next to them. I'm not gonna see how they're doing. No, I think we make distinctions that way too. Or maybe like what type of job you're working. You know, you have some people who are restaurant workers. You have some people who are engineers. Some people who are professors. You know, implicitly in our mind, we are often drawn towards those people who seem to have more authority or have more social status in this world. Or what about race? I know most of us here are Chinese, or at least American-born Chinese, but then sometimes we may have people visiting our church who are not necessarily Chinese or of Asian descent, and we often can be racist. Like, we don't welcome them as much. Now, these are certain distinctions that I think we may make in our hearts as well. Or even what type of what country you come from? Even though a lot of people may be from China as immigrants, but within China, what part of China are you from? There's this, even racism and distinction between that. So let's give a definition for favoritism. Favoritism is, in other words, giving or withholding any type of honor, any type of service, friendship, love, hospitality, mercy, or kindness based on external appearance. So favoritism is giving or withholding any type of those things from someone based on external appearances. So I think whether we know it or not, we may have the tendency where we're falling into favoritism, where we would prefer and we're drawn into this particular group and not that group. Or we may have a discriminatory heart. Or maybe you yourself, you may have been the victim of discrimination, and sometimes even in the church. But this attitude of favoritism, this attitude of discrimination should not characterize a Christian. And this is why James had to address it, not only in his church, but even to us today as we read it. So for today's passage, we're going to be answering one main question, and that's this. What does the practice of favoritism reveal in us? What does the practice of favoritism reveal in us? And in this passage, we'll see that there's three forms of amnesia that is revealed in us. So you're like, amnesia? When you get in an accident, you bump your head or something, and then you have a memory loss. Or sometimes I feel like that happens to me a lot. So I would go into a room, and I was like, why am I here? I completely forgot about what I was doing. So it's sort of like amnesia. But So I'm going to be talking about how when we show partialism or when we show favoritism towards someone, we are actually forgetting about something. So we'll see what are the three types of amnesias that are revealed in us when we practice favoritism. So we'll start from the beginning. So would you read with me, starting from chapter 2, verse 1 again. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." James addresses everyone as my brothers. In other words, everyone who is a Christian, everyone who is a believer. And what's the message he says? He says, show no partiality, or in other words, show no favoritism. Why? As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because our faith is in Jesus Christ. Who is that Jesus Christ? The Lord of glory. This gives us a picture of a king. It reminds us of who we are serving as a Christian. So basically the main point is this. As someone who is a servant of Jesus Christ, the king, there should be no relationship between favoritism, no relationship between discrimination and having faith in Jesus Christ. Because God shows no favoritism. The Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For God shows no partiality or favoritism." Or even Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter even says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." So think about it this way. If God shows no partiality, if God shows no favoritism or any hints of discrimination, then why should we, as his servants, as his followers, also show favoritism or also show discrimination? Because we are his representatives. So let's answer our question. What does the practice of favoritism reveal in us? Here's the first amnesia. The practice of favoritism reveals that we have forgotten that we serve and represent Jesus Christ. I'll say it one more time. The practice of favoritism reveals that we have forgotten that we serve and represent Jesus Christ. So if you guys have been reading the news lately, you would know that Dunkin' Donuts has been in the headlines. And I guess for a couple of reasons. First, you may have heard, this is an aside, this is not really what I want to talk about, that apparently Dunkin' Donuts is going to be changing its name in 2019, so they're just going to shorten it to Dunkin'. I know, it's kind of blasphemous, right? And I guess because like 60% of its sales is like drinks and not necessarily donuts. And if like Dunkin' is more appealing to like the younger generation. But anyways, that's putting that aside. But Dunkin' Donuts has been in the news recently for another reason as well. So apparently last Sunday, there was a viral video that was posted on Facebook of a Dunkin' Donuts employee in Syracuse. And it shows him dumping a whole cup of water on a homeless man while like another person in the background was heard laughing. So, I mean, this Dunkin' Donuts employee was heard saying, "No, how many times do I have to tell you to stop sleeping in here? Like, you're here all day." And like the homeless man is completely drenched. His like phone was wet, his charger was wet. You know, he gathered his stuff and he had to leave. And because like this video became viral, there was a complete outrage from like the people on the internet. And what do you think happened? No, this employee at the Dunkin' Donuts in Syracuse was fired. And the Dunkin' Donuts chief operating officer had like released a statement saying, "We are extremely disturbed by the behavior of our employees captured in this video. It not only violated our written policy, but it goes against our core values as an organization, which includes creating a welcoming and hospitable environment and treating everyone with dignity and respect." So these employees of Dunkin' Donuts in this video, they were supposed to be representing Dunkin' Donuts as a franchise. But because of their discrimination to this homeless man, kicking him out, pouring water on him, they were fired. So let me think about it this way. If we are serious of how discrimination can affect the representation of a company, then how much more serious should we be and how much concerned should we be about our practice of discrimination and how it affects the representation of God? and the representation of Jesus Christ, particularly as the King of Glory. So again, what does the practice of favoritism reveal in us? The practice of favoritism reveals that we have forgotten that we serve and represent Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, take some time to have a time of reflection. Are we in any way showing a form of favoritism or discrimination towards a person or group, or maybe even here in the church? It could be intentional or it could be unintentional due to our sinful nature. But we know that this type of favoritism and discrimination doesn't apply to just our action and our speech and our decisions. It applies to everything that we can do, because everything we do is supposed to be representative of Jesus Christ, because he is our King. We are his servants. We represent him. We don't want to do anything that would dishonor the name of Jesus. So have some time to think and reflect upon that. Because if we are practicing favoritism, if we are practicing some sort of discrimination, then we are forgetting about who we serve and who we are loyal to and who we represent. And that is Jesus Christ. As we continue on in this passage, I believe that there's another type of amnesia that we may experience if we practice favoritism. So let's continue on. Start reading with me from verse 5 of James chapter 2. James says, "Listen, my beloved brothers." So again, James addresses everyone as Christian believers. "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" So here, James gives another reason for why we shouldn't show favoritism, especially to the poor. He says that God chose those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom. So in other words, God is saying that God is choosing the poor to receive his blessings. And wouldn't it be inconsistent for us to withhold those blessings from the poor? God chose the poor. So I know, like, probably if you think back in your elementary school years, I think one of the most favorite times that you like during school is recess, or maybe even gym, because you get to play a lot of sports and be outside, essentially. So when I was little, me and my friends, we all always play a lot of pickup sports, like baseball, kickball, football, whatever it is. But I dreaded the time when we had to pick teams. So usually there's two team captains. You have like the sportiest of people, and they would take turns choosing people to be on their team. "Oh, I pick you, come on my team. I pick you, come on my team." And who do they pick? They pick the kids who are the tallest, the biggest, and the strongest, who have the most knowledge about the sports, who have the skills. And then I'm always the one who is the scrawny Asian kid, always left behind, always chosen last. So I felt kind of sad about it. It happened during recess, it happens during gym. It even happens when I play with like the other neighborhood kids. And then some of you are like, "Oh, I don't really do that. I just stay home and play video games. What's playing outside like?" No. But so essentially, like, when people choose teams, usually you would choose the people who would have the best skills, who are the best to be able to help you to win the game. But I want you to think about this. How does God choose people? If God were to choose people to be on his team and to receive the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, who does he choose? God doesn't necessarily choose the smartest people. God doesn't necessarily choose those who are the most attractive or those who are the most talented or those who are the wealthiest, although he can. In a sense, like, God doesn't choose those who seem to have their whole life together, who seem to never sin at all, because that is essentially impossible, because none of us can be completely blameless. See, God doesn't choose us because there was anything special about us. There's anything worthy of us to be chosen. But yet he still chose us for salvation. So again, who does God choose to receive the kingdom of heaven? Read verse 5 again. "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the kingdom, or poor in the world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" Now here verse 5 says, God chooses the poor in the world. Now this doesn't mean that all poor people will automatically go to heaven. And that's because like there's certain distinctions about the meaning of poor. So for first one, it says, God chooses the poor in the world. In one sense, he's talking about those who are spiritually poor. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, one of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So those of us who are Christians today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, know that you have already been chosen by God, because at a certain point in your time, in your life, you had to be poor in spirit. Or in other words, you have spiritual poverty, or you're spiritually bankrupt, you're completely empty. So to be poor in spirit means that you have this humbleness, you have this meekness inside of you, and you realize that you are sinful. You realize you have nothing, there's nothing that's good in you, and you realize that God is good, and only God can be able to provide you with salvation. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. And once we realize that, then we realize that we need God for salvation. So when he talks about, you know, in verse 5, God who has chosen those who are poor in the world, in one sense, he's talking about those who are spiritually poor. You see, all of us, we realize that there's nothing good, there's nothing worthy about us for God to choose us, because we're sinful. We turned away from God. It's not like because we have anything special in us, not because we're attractive, not because we're smart, not because we are rich or wealthy. This world tells us, oh, you have to be strong, you have to be the best in order to survive in this world. But the Bible says something different. The Bible says that it's better to be poor. And at the same time, this meaning of poor could mean the materially poor. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, another type of beatitudes, but Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. So he doesn't specify poor in spirit. So he refers to materially poor. For yours is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Again, this doesn't mean that all people who are poor or materially poor will be saved. But you know, the tendency is that those who are poor will have the tendency to seek and trust God for provision, especially for salvation. So this is why James says in verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? So again, if you are a Christian, God has chosen you because at one point in time you were poor in spirit, or even may have been materially poor. But regardless, you realize that you have to be humble and accept that there's nothing good in you, and only God can provide you with salvation due to your sinfulness. So if God has chosen us while we are spiritually poor or materially poor, then why should we show favoritism against the poor? Or why should we discriminate against those who are poor? Or in general, we can just say, why should we even discriminate against anyone who are rejected, anyone who is lowly in our society or lowly in our social circles here? Let's answer our question again. What does the practice of favoritism reveal in us? So here's the second type of amnesia that we would experience. Number two, the practice of favoritism reveals that we have forgotten that God chose us for salvation, even though we were not worthy. I'll say it again. The practice of favoritism reveals that we have forgotten that God chose us for salvation, even though we were not worthy. Also, to help us overcome this, I encourage you, remind yourself every day about the gospel. Remind yourself that God, in his love and mercy and grace, would die on the cross for you, and he chose you not because there's anything good in you. And some of you may say, oh, I'm a good person. I've done good things. I help out other people. I try the best I can to keep God's law and obey God's commandments. But even then, all of our good works are seen as filthy rags. Even then, that is not worthy enough, because God desires perfection, so which is impossible. No one can obey God's law completely. But again, God still chose you while you should have been rejected, should have been lowly because of our sins. We should have been separated from God. God still chose you, even though we weren't worthy. So based on this, Why should we discriminate against the poor? Why should we show favoritism against them, and or not just the poor, but just for any type of people who are lowly and rejected in our society? It doesn't make sense at all. Remind yourself about your own personal testimony of salvation. Or even, well, instead of showing favoritism, rather show love. So as we continue on in this passage, James continues on, and he gives more reasons for why we shouldn't show favoritism to the rich. Continue to read on, starting from verse 6. James says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" So James gives some more reasons for why you shouldn't show favoritism towards the rich. And at least for the rich in their time, they were being oppressed. They were being persecuted by the rich people. They were being brought to court by them. And these rich people, you know, have the tendency to not be believers. I'm not saying that you can't be rich and can't be a Christian. But in this time period, those who were rich had the tendency to blaspheme God's name. But why? Why would the people in this church are still drawn towards favoritism towards the rich? Well, that's because, I guess, at this time, these Jewish Christians, they wanted to have a higher standing in a society. They want to, whether it's personally or whether as a church, just think about it. I think we can fall into the same sin as that as well. Think about, why do you come to church on Sundays? Or why do you do anything related to Christianity? Well, you might want to come to church. There's a lot of people here. I want to network. You know, a lot of bosses, a lot of people with who are professors. I want to make connections, and maybe in the future I can get a job or something. So you tend to be drawn towards those people. Or maybe you come to church because you want to try to increase your popularity. There's the cool group. I don't know, some people may think, oh, I want to be with these people, friends, to make myself feel good, to make myself feel like popular. Or maybe you come to church because, oh, I want to try to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Like, we may come to the church for all these different reasons, like to increase our social status. But you see, by doing so, if this is in our heart, we are actually showing favoritism. We are drawn to the people who we think can bring us higher into social status. And as a result, we are also implicitly discriminating against those other people who don't really seem to offer much towards us. I think in reality, this is what is happening. You know, and this is why, again, in verse 4, James says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, I think this is convicting, even for myself. So this is on the personal level, but even as a church on a corporate level. There's some churches who would try to work with those who have influence in society, although it may not necessarily always be bad, but they want to, mainly for a purpose, I want to get more people in our church, have more numbers, or I want to have more people donate more money to the church, or maybe they want to have a bigger name in this area. I mean, if that's the case, like you're trying to make the church increase in the social status as well. See, like the Jewish Christians in James' time in this church, they struggled with similar things when they were showing favoritism towards the rich. And again, in telling them not to show favoritism towards the rich, whether for personal gain or for corporate gain, it's not saying that, oh, don't show favoritism towards the rich, and instead move your favoritism towards the poor. No, that's not the case. James is not saying, instead of showing favoritism towards the rich, go show favoritism towards the poor. Rather, there should be no favoritism at all. There should be no favoritism of any kind because of this particular reason. Read with me from verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." So in a sense, to overcome discrimination, to overcome any type of favoritism, we need to love your neighbor. And this is the second greatest commandment. The first greatest commandment was the first, to love God and then love other people. Love overcomes favoritism. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, like, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So we shouldn't show favoritism towards the rich, but at the same time, we shouldn't reject them as well. So some of you may be thinking, oh, you know, favoritism, like, or like discrimination, it may seem like a very small thing. You know, sometimes it slips out. It seems natural. You know, people do it all the time. It just seems to be very small and insignificant. But here, James addresses the people who would think that way. Read from verse 9. But if you show partiality or favoritism, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. You know, I think a lot of times we may think, oh, there sins, they may seem to have like different levels. You know, you have the small white lie. If I tell the small lie, it doesn't seem to hurt anyone else. It doesn't affect anything. It's okay. God is okay with that. You know, very often we can think about that towards other areas of sin as well. But I remember when I was little, I actually stole something from the store. Ooh. I was at like a BJ's. There's like this book. And then, like, I don't know, there's like this very small plastic key. And I thought the key was pretty cool. It was attached to the book. So I just, like, took the key, and I just, like, left the store with it. It's like, oh, something so small, something so insignificant. No one ever know. But then the guilt that resulted from it was so heavy on that. But so did I sin against God? Yes, even though it's something that seems so small, but we are guilty of breaking the whole law. I mean, that's why verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the law but fails in it at one point, even if it's a small, insignificant point, it's still sin. He has become accountable for all of it. You may remember that I've given you some of an illustration before. Imagine I have this giant mirror. Yes, again, we're talking about mirrors. Well, last week we talked about mirrors. But imagine I have this giant mirror here, and I take a piece of maybe painter's tape, and I put like a square at one corner of the mirror. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to take this hammer, and I want to just break this part of the mirror, that's this area in which the tape is sort of surrounding. And I hit it. You know, it's impossible for me to break just that part of the mirror, because once I hit that mirror, the whole mirror will completely shatter. So this is the same illustration when it comes to God's law. You may think, oh, I kept the whole law, but I just failed at this point. It's just a small, insignificant sin. If you commit that sin, it's just as bad as you have broken all of God's law. Because no one is perfect. No one can obey God's law completely. So that's why like James continues on, and he gives like two extremes of adultery and murder. Verse 11, for he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So here, in a sense, James is reminding everyone that we, in order to overcome favoritism, partialism, or any type of discrimination, really, the ultimate goal is that we have to become doers of God's word, or become people who obey God's word. And that's what we talked about last week's message, about becoming a doer of God's word. But I had to help everyone understand that this law of liberty is held differently to Christians. As Christians, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we know that we will receive forgiveness. We know we'll receive eternal life in heaven. And we're not judged based off of completely obeying the law, because we cannot do that. But however, we are still judged at the end of our life for our conduct, for whether we obey God's law. That's why verse 12, James says, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So again, like James is here talking about how if you don't show mercy towards other people, then God won't show mercy towards you, you know, when you are being judged. I know it seems like very hard to hear. Also, if you look in Matthew, I'm trying to find it, in the Beatitudes again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, you know, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So if you are merciful towards other people, you will also receive mercy from God. So James here in this passage sort of talks about the converse. On the other hand, if you aren't merciful to other people, then God won't show mercy towards you as well. So We can sort of summarize everything in this. Faith without mercy is not genuine faith. I'll say it one more time. Faith without mercy is not genuine faith. So let's answer our question again. What does the practice of favoritism reveal in us? Here's the third amnesia that we experience. The practice of favoritism reveals that we have forgotten God's mercy shown to us. The practice of favoritism reveals that we have forgotten God's mercy that's shown to us. Now think about it. If we have received and experienced mercy from God, and especially in our faith, shouldn't we extend this mercy towards other people? And if this is so, then we shouldn't have a hint of favoritism. We shouldn't have a hint of discrimination, especially in the church. So just likewise, I encourage you all, remind yourself about how God has shown mercy in your life. How God has shown mercy to you when you were lonely, when you were segregated, when you were outcasted. And at the same time, don't just honor those who you are comfortable with. Honor those who are the rejected ones in society, because you also had been rejected, but yet God still chose you. God still extended mercy towards you. In doing favoritism, in doing discrimination, you have forgotten about God's mercy. So let's review everything that we have learned from our passage here in James chapter 2. Again, we had answered the question about what does the practice of favoritism reveal in us? And I said that there are three different types of amnesia that we experience. It's like we hit our head against something and we forget something that would be revealed in us. So we said, number one, the practice of favoritism reveals that we have forgotten that we serve and represent Jesus Christ. Number two, the practice of favoritism reveals that we have forgotten that God chose us for salvation even though we are not worthy, even though we are sinful, even though we should be rejected. And finally, number three, the practice of favoritism reveals that we have forgotten God's mercy shown to us. Again, favoritism and discrimination should not characterize a Christian. We should be able to overcome them by reminding ourselves about these truths that we have talked about. And we shouldn't forget about them. We shouldn't have amnesia over these things. We can overcome them by loving one another and extending mercy, just as God had shown mercy and love to us as well. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray and respond in worship? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we know this might be a very convicting message for us. Maybe sometimes we may think that, oh, I don't discriminate against people. I don't show favoritism. But if we look down in our lives, we may see that, you know, because of our sinfulness, we actually may be discriminating against someone. Maybe there are people in our church who may be feeling very left out or lonely because they're not part of our social circle. They're not part of the same school that we go to. They're not part of the same type of job that we have. Maybe we do ignore those who are poor and those who are widowed, those who are in need. And Father, if that's the case, Lord, we have failed you as a church, and we ask for your forgiveness over it. Father, I pray that you would show us that we need to be reminded about your mercy that you have shown to us. That be reminded that you have chosen us because we don't deserve to be saved because of our sinfulness. And also to be able to be reminded that we serve and we represent you. May everything that we do not dishonor your name. Lord, you are our King. May we humble ourselves before you and be able to come back to a point where we can be able to honor and glorify you in all that we do. Help us to start by not showing favoritism or not discriminating against others. Father, forgive us and help us to worship you and ask for you to transform us. We lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.